My jokes aren't funny, so I might as well just tell them, and who cares? So. All right. Number two, Jesus entered in fulfillment. I get excited about this sometimes because it was not by chance that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. He did so at the fulfillment of God's divine plan. About 550 years before this event took place in Jerusalem that day, God had planned this entrance and also chose the mode of transportation. And through the mouth of Zechariah, his prophet, God shared his word. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's just one of the many prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus. And there are over four dozen major prophecies that scholars tell us that Jesus fulfilled, and the mathematical probability that just one person could fulfill all of those 48 major ones is so infinitesimal, we can't even figure it out. It's mind-boggling that you can get a book that will tell you what the number is, but it's like a trillion, 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 that one person could fulfill all of the prophecies about the Messiah. So Peter W. Stoner, a mathematician, decided to figure out the odds that one person could fulfill just 8 of those prophecies. And it was one chance in 100 million billion. Now, I can't stand here and count that out for you, but that's a big number. It would be like taking 100 million billion silver dollars and using them to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Only one of those silver dollars could be marked with a red spot. The probability of one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies about the Messiah would be like allowing a blindfolded man to walk into Texas stacked 2 feet high with silver dollars, blindfolded, and on his first try pick up that one silver dollar. Jesus came to earth to fulfill God's divine plan of redemption. And we sing it at Christmas, his purpose, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Jesus knew what was coming at the end of the week, but he fully accepted the cross. Afterwards, in Acts 3:18, Peter says this, "What God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way." The question is this, young people, don't be worried about doubting Jesus. Don't be worried about not believing God's word. He has fulfilled all of those prophecies, and the chances that only one person could fulfill all of them is so great that there's no probability that anybody else could be the Messiah. Jesus has to be. And the question I ask you is, will you deny the Messiah that against all odds of probability has fulfilled every expectation of the one who is the King of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords? It is Jesus. And Matthew wants us to make sure we don't miss it. He has come in that day into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey because God ordained it and Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus the King has fulfilled every requirement, and those who follow him should be amazed and not worry about giving him too much praise. He deserves every bit of it. Amen? Number three, Jesus the King entered in obedience. Jesus lived his life on earth in full obedience to the Father. He was not following some highly calculated plan that would move him toward prestige and power. I read earlier how Paul said that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. But we can get from Jesus' own words what his purpose was, what he was about. John 4 says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," the words of Jesus. He also said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." When Jesus walked on this earth as God in the flesh, he was there at the bidding of the Father to do what the Father had sent him there to do. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Jesus asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he said, who are you guys saying that I am? And Jesus said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, well, don't tell anybody that. Why would he say that? Because his hour, his moment, his time had not yet come. And if they had gone out and blabbed that, people would have raised Jesus up in some great cart in the sky and thought he was going to be the next general like Julius Caesar. That was not his purpose. He came to do the will of the Father. And Matthew shows us what kind of Messiah Jesus is. He didn't back away from the truth. The truth proved unexpected and awkward in the minds of the most devoted followers of Jesus. They were kind of worried about him. Judas was so worried that he said, I think I'm going to get off this train and make 30 pieces of silver before it all collapses. The rest of the disciples stayed by him, but they too felt kind of strange about what Jesus was accomplishing. But Matthew let the actions and words of Jesus speak for themselves. He was blowing up the model of messiahship that the Jews had. He was trying to say, I didn't come that way. Because he was determined to do the will of his Father. He knew he would have to embrace the hatred and the scheming and the death at the hands of his own people if he was going to accomplish the Father's will. So he didn't run from it. He didn't flinch. He stayed the course, and he carried the cross all the way to Calvary and gave his life to pay for our sins. Jesus the King was humble, yes. And Jesus the King came in fulfillment, that's true. But he also came fully in obedience, even to death on a cross. What kind of king is this? He's obedient. Last one, Jesus the King entered in destiny. When Jesus came into Jerusalem with the crowds cheering him on, people started to notice him. They sort of heard about him, but not everybody had seen him. It wasn't like we know celebrities nowadays because of television. But people began to be stirred by what they saw, and they joined in with the crowds. They threw their robes on the ground. They took off their cloaks and threw them down on the ground like they were making a red carpet entrance for Jesus. Now, they did that it was a tradition. It was part of their culture to show their homage and their honor to this one coming in. If they didn't have a cloak, they cut down palm branches. That's where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. And they spread them on the ground as well so that Jesus, on his little foal, his little baby donkey, could ride through town. And their voices were raised in praise. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And by using the word Hosanna, they were basically saying, Jesus, we need you to save us now. Who told them what to say? I mean, if they're going to have the opening ceremony of the Olympics, I imagine all those people get together for a few weeks and practice, right? But not on this day. They just all showed up. Maybe 1 million, maybe 2 million, maybe 3 million were in the city. Several thousand were gathered there around where Jesus was coming into the city. Who told them what their part was that they were supposed to be playing? Even the disciples didn't know. They weren't any help. Jews from all over the world were present that day for Passover, and many of them had experienced the teaching of Jesus. Remember what was said about him earlier in the Gospel of Matthew? He teaches as one who has authority and not like the scribes. They had listened to him. They had heard him preach. And in his sermons many times, he called into question the righteousness of the religious leaders and called them hypocrites. The crowd had observed his miracles. Thousands had been given a new chance at life by being healed by Jesus. But he did other miracles as well. Remember, he walked on water. He turned water into wine. He calmed the winds and the waves. He raised folks from the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He fed thousands with a brown bag lunch. And if they had not experienced any of that, they most certainly had heard about it. Jesus was not living in a secret like hiding in a cave. He walked out and about among the people. And those that did not know him that day said, why are we doing this? Who is this? And people there said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." But he was more than a prophet. Matthew wanted us to make sure that we saw he was a king and he was there to fulfill his destiny. Well, what was his destiny? Well, we find out in Revelation 13:8, Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the very beginning of time, it was the Father's intention that Jesus would come and would give his life a ransom for many. I love, one of my favorite verses is the one that says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I'm always amazed that the scripture doesn't say, "so that he will give you his righteousness." It doesn't say that. It says that you will be made the righteousness of God in him. The destiny of Jesus was to die so that God's plan would be fulfilled to bring us to salvation. That's why Jesus was there. All of us will face our own destiny at some point, and we do have a choice in the matter. I know a lot of our students, juniors and seniors, are thinking about what they're going to do when they graduate, if they're going to go to college or get a job or go to a trade school, what they'll do. All of them are thinking about, some of you in this room are thinking about taking a different job than the one you've got. Maybe it'll make you have to move out of town. I forbid you to do that, by the way, if my forbidding accomplishes anything. We got younger students who are thinking about what will it be like when they get to high school. Everybody has an idea of their destiny. Some of you are just hoping to hang on and see grandkids and great-grandkids to grow and see how they reflect any of your choices and your values. But everybody in this room has some kind of destiny out ahead of them, and you have a choice what it will be like. And it's a choice that the scripture says ought to be made this day, whenever this day is. At the point in your life where you come to the sense of you need a Savior that will offer you forgiveness, whatever that day is the day that you ought to be saved. When I do funerals, especially for families where I do not know if the families are believers, I will often warn them to think about their loved one in the casket here. Every single one of us is going to face a moment when we're the star of that show at a funeral. We're the one that's in that box. And when that takes place, when death has grasped you, your choice for your destiny has already been done. You need to decide today, while you still have the opportunity, that you will seek after God's salvation in Jesus Christ. So the end of this is, like I've preached several times, is we know what Matthew's trying to tell us about Jesus. He's a king. He's the Messiah. He's the one you've longed for. He's the one you've been waiting for. He gives us a little bit of what he is like today. He comes in humility. He comes as fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He comes in obedience, and he comes to fulfill his destiny. But the bottom line is this, for every single one of you, whatever your age is, whatever you are, wherever you are in terms of relationship to God, who is Jesus for you? Doesn't make any difference what Matthew might have portrayed Jesus to be. You have a choice to make. You've got to answer the question, who is he for you? Is he just some good guy that, you know, taught some great lessons? We know the golden rule because Jesus taught it to us. Is that all that you care about or think about Jesus? Is he something more than that? He is a great prophet. He's done some miracles. He's the head of a religion. What is Jesus to you? Well, until you decide for yourself that he will be your Savior and Lord by confessing your sin and receiving him as your Savior, he is not the Jesus that Matthew says that he is. Not just the king of the universe, but the king of our hearts and souls and lives. One person's gravestone, he asked them to write a certain poem on his gravestone before he died. And upon his death, his family accomplished his desire. And on his gravestone, it read this: "Pause, my friend, as you walk by, As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Well, one person took issue with the dead man's perceived destiny, and he got a piece of chalk and he wrote on the gravestone. He said, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." That's, all of us have that choice. We're going to face it one day. Death is going to claim us. I'm not going to follow everybody into death the same way. I want to follow those that went before me with the faith in Jesus Christ. And if I know which way they're going, I'll be happy to follow that same path. Are you with me? It's got to be your choice. Who is this king? What was he like that came into the city that day? And will you accept him as Jesus the king for you, to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life? Matthew, thank you for not backing off the truth, letting us know what Jesus was really like. And thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you. We have to have no doubts who you really were and that you really could save us. But my friend, it's time for us to make the choice. Will we claim Jesus as our King and accept what he gives us in salvation and eternal life for ourselves? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I bow before you as our King. I ask you, Father, to work in the lives of the people in this room. As far as I know, many of them, probably most of them, have committed their lives to you. But even if there's one who is doubting, one who is not sure, one who's not really convinced, may the Holy Spirit give them the courage to stand for Jesus. Not just one of the crowd that are shouting words that they may not even understand or truly mean, but one who takes seriously who this Jesus is and says, "Jesus, I need you to save me from my sins and forgive me. Help me to live for you, to grow in you, and one day to receive a life in heaven with you for eternity." I pray, Father, you'll give courage to those who need to stand strong for Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?